How I go. We're going to be starting this new series on 1 Thessalonians. And 1 Thessalonians is a book I've always steered away from because there's parts like this and it tells a great story, but I never find it easy to know what does it mean and how does it apply to me? I can see that happened then, but what about here and now? And so it's descriptive, but rather than prescriptive, you know, do this, do that. But I've spent the last few months studying it, and I've been blown away. It's an absolutely incredible book, and I think it's perfect for us here and now, our congregation, as we go through a change to repot our congregation. Going to be changing in April to a 4 p.m. service, and it'll be all ages and all stages. We'll have lots of new people. And the Thessalonian church was very similar. They were a church that had a start as well. But before we get into it, let me just pray that for God's help so that what I've learned, I might be able to share and we might all be able to get it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another week, another Sunday in which we can gather as your people, that we can come around your word, that you can speak to us about your great plans and purposes for this world, for our lives and the church. And so we pray that you help us to hear what you're saying. And we pray that it'll change our church, that it'll change our lives, both now and for eternity. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, yes, we're going to have a fresh start, a new start here at Resonate next month. And, we're not having a new church plant. We're not starting from a seed, from nothing. It's more like a repot. We're kind of at home. My mum's got a million plants. She's very good at buying them, but not planting them. And so sometimes they get root bound and I have to kind of get them out and put them in a bigger pot. We're a bit more like that. We're going to have a repot. In the hope that we'll keep growing, that we will grow. But if we grow, we want it to be healthy growth, don't we? We want to be a healthy growth because not all growth in churches is healthy. You can have a big, 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 big size church, but it's not a healthy church. You can be growing in numbers, filling up the pews and the seats, but it's not actually healthy. Why? Well, you've got to ask yourself, well, even if there's more and more people coming into the church, perhaps even more and more people who have never heard about Jesus, don't believe in God. They come into the church. They might keep coming week after week. But do they truly want to know God? Are they truly, as they come along for month after month, truly converted? And are the people who are genuinely Christian, are they actually growing? Are they living mature lives? Do they practice what they preach? Is their life consistent with what they profess to be their faith? There's lots of ways to get people in the door. There's lots of ways to fill up and get a crowd, an audience, but they're not all good. They're not all healthy. They're not all of God. There's lots of pragmatic ways. Pragmatism is just doing what works. You want to get people in the door, well, I could offer them money to come along. I could offer them big prizes. I was talking to someone, I can't even remember who it was, from Wellspring just the other day, this week, and they were telling me about how they were talking to another person who goes to another church, and I don't know which, they didn't tell me which church it was, but the Wellspring person was asking the other Christian about his church and what they did, he or she, I'm not sure, and the other person said, well, we at our church, we focus on our USP. We focus on our USP, our unique. Is anyone that does marketing here? our unique selling point. Now, a USP, a unique selling point, is marketing 101. See, some of you might have heard this illustration before. If you want to sell a vacuum cleaner and it does 700 things, but your competitor's vacuum cleaner also does 700 things, well, why should they buy yours? Why should any customer buy yours? Why not buy the other company's vacuum cleaner? It does the same thing. But if yours does 701 things, it's got that 701st thing it does is the thing that makes your vacuum cleaner stand out from the rest. It's the unique selling point. It's the thing that gives you the advantage than the other guys. And so every company, every business, when they promote on ads on TV or wherever, they promote why you should get their product, what theirs does that their competitors don't. Now, this person went to a church, and their USP, their unique selling point, what they really concentrate on is absolutely awesome music. An entertaining rock concert. Now, don't mishear me. Music is good. I hope that we one day have a band again. We've got five band leaders in the last 6 months. And so, you know, as people have moved on to the next stage of life, and I hope that we regrow and we have our own band and we have awesome music again. But is the way to grow a church to do something like have a USP, have the best, most entertaining music? You see, the problem is that sometimes Christians and churches, they want a certain result, and you know, they want to grow their church. That's a good thing, noble thing. But they look to the corporate world for the answers. They look to anywhere, whatever the latest fad is in church world. But what they too often fail to do is try to find out, well, what's God's way to grow the church? What's God's design? What's God's plan to grow his church? How do you grow a healthy church? What does God think? What does God want us to do to actually, you know, see people genuinely converted, genuinely come to know God, genuinely come to believe in Jesus? What does God want us to do to see Christians actually grow deep in their faith, grow mature, live transformed, changed lives? How does the church grow? How would God answer that? How would Jesus answer that? Well, they have answered that in their word, in God's word. And we see it here right in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And in fact, it was a new church plant. I think, let me try this one. Here we go. Pragmatism, do whatever works. How's the church grow? Have a look why we should listen to 1 Thessalonians, the church in Thessalonica. See, they were a new church plant. Paul had just traveled to the area and planted the gospel had never been before. And he went and, the new church started there. And this letter was written. It was one of the first ever written, perhaps even the first. Maybe Galatians was before that. Most scholars think that Galatians was written before 1 Thessalonians. But this was very, very early. And have a look at verse 7. So chapter 1, verse 7. Look what he says to you. This it says to them. He says, "And so you became a model to all the believers." And so if we want to know how a church should grow, well, let's look at this church plant. It started from nothing and it grew. And it's not just any old church plant, some unhealthy one. No. These guys are a healthy, growing church. They're a model. So if we want to imitate anyone, well, don't look to the corporate world, the business world, the marketing world. Let's have a look at this church in God's word and see what God says. They're worth imitating. And what we do is we see there's two things that he spells out here that make for a healthy church. The first one is, we see in the first half of this chapter, point one, that it's the gospel that creates the church. It's the gospel that creates the church. So you have a look at, let's start from verse 1. We'll learn about five things in verse 1. It's a letter. This is a letter written from the Apostle Paul and his two mates, Silas and Timothy, who were his co-workers who helped him plant the church. And he's writing to the church of the Thessalonians. They were the new church plant. Let's have a look. You can see it up here. Here's Jerusalem down here. This is where Jesus died on the cross. Here's Africa and Egypt. So this is where the war is down here at the moment and in Gaza. But Paul, on his second missionary journey, traveled up through Asia Minor, and then over here had a vision to travel this way over to Macedonia. So this is Greece here and Italy's there. There's Rome. But Thessalonica, it's still a real town city now, and just there. And so that's where this church was planted, right after the Philippians, you know, like the letter to the Philippians, it's right next door. And then after that, Paul went and planted the church in Thessalonica. But, and this is so a new church, it's a church plant. And this new church, these Christians had just entered into a new relationship with God. See how it's the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So they now had, they'd come to know and love God and his son Jesus. And they'd entered into a new relationship was through grace and peace. They had come to know God's undeserved kindness, his free gift. God doesn't have a USP, a unique selling point. God doesn't sell us anything. In fact, he's got a gift, a free gift, the greatest gift. He is the greatest thing that we could ever have, and he gives us a relationship with himself through the sacrifice of his son on the cross, Jesus. And so now we can have peace, a relation of peace with God. But it wasn't just that these Christians, became disciples, became saved. Let's keep reading from verse 2 and 3. Not only were they saved by the gospel, or saved, they were also transformed as they entered into a new relationship with God. So let's keep reading from verse 2. It says, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers." Why? Because of their faith, hope, and love. Have a look at verse 3. "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So in the space of a very short time, weeks, only months, this whole church had, God had gathered a whole people to himself. They'd entered into a relationship with him, and they were transformed by it. They were now people who shone with faith, with love, with hope, and even joy. Now, how did this happen? How did these Christians, how did this new church grow, pop up? How were people saved? How were these people transformed? Well, have a look at verse 5. Oh, now let's go from verse 4. It says, we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he's chosen you, that is to be part of his people, part of his church. Why? verse 5, here's the key. Because our gospel came to you. The message of Jesus, the good gospel just means good news. The good news of Jesus came to them. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, his life, death, resurrection, his rule and his return. They heard about it. And it changed their lives, both now and for eternity. Now notice it came in words. Words. We live in an age that's sort of anti-words, and we're moving more to an image sort of based society. We're suspicious of words in our postmodern world, but have a look. Keep reading that verse 5. It says, because our gospel came to you not simply with words. So firstly, I want to make the point, it came with words. Sometimes you hear Christian leaders, church leaders say, well, we want to grow the church. What we need to do is be the gospel. We need to be the gospel. Now, I get what they're saying. They're saying, well, we need to live lives that are consistent with the gospel. We need to live a life that puts into practice what we preach so that people can see it and see we're different, we're distinct in a good and beautiful way. But to say we ought to be the gospel is mistaken. You see, we can't be the gospel because the gospel isn't about us. The gospel's about Jesus. The good news is about Jesus, not about us. We're the sinners that need to be saved. He's the Lord who rescues. The gospel might be for us, but it's not about us. It's about Jesus. And so we must never, if we want to grow a church, never stop speaking the words of the gospel. But it doesn't just depend on us. Have a look, keep reading verse 5. Have a look at, it says, because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, although it was words, but also with power. You see, what changed and transformed their lives, both now and for eternity? Well, it was the work of the Holy Spirit. It came with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Because the gospel word, the gospel message is unlike any other word. It's the word. It's the word that has the power to save us. The gospel is God's power of salvation to all who believe. And it has the power to transform us into people of faith, hope, love, and joy. What the Holy Spirit does is he takes the work of Jesus for us and applies it in us, into our hearts, into our minds. You see, two people can hear the gospel. Why does one believe and the other one doesn't? Well, it's because of the work of God in the heart and mind of the one who believes. And so what came first, the chicken or the egg? Some people think that the church created the gospel in 300 AD. They kind of put the Bible together and they chose to, you know, have these letters of Paul, but let's chuck out the Gospel of Thomas and a few other things. And it was all a big conspiracy. There's every generation, there's a new book or fiction or movie that comes around making that claim. But here we are, 50 AD. Jesus had only died 20 years earlier. And Paul was already halfway around the world proclaiming the gospel. This good news of Jesus that saves and transforms. The church didn't create the gospel. The church didn't create the gospel. It's the gospel that creates the church. And so in this first point, we see that the gospel creates the church. We see here that they've become disciples. If we want to see this church grow, we need to preach the gospel so that people become followers, become disciples of Jesus. But the Thessalonians, what we see as we move into the second half of the chapter, the Thessalonians didn't just become disciples, they also became disciple-making disciples. Have a look. Have a look. Look at the domino effect. Keep reading from the end of verse 5 onwards. The last sentence in verse 5, it says, "You know how we lived among you for your sake. And you, Thessalonians, became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you welcomed the message," that's the gospel message, "in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." So notice how the first step is, well, you got several generations, you've got dominoes here, a relay race. You got the Lord Jesus preaching the gospel and the Apostle Paul hearing it from him and coming to believe, imitating the Lord Jesus in his belief and his life. And then now Paul has passed it on to the Thessalonians. And they too have now believed this good news about Jesus to save and transform them now and forever. But it doesn't stop there. They don't stop. Once we receive the gospel, it doesn't stop there. The dominoes keep going. The relay keeps going. Have a look at the next sentence, verse 7. We'll start from verse 7. "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Verse 8, look at the key verse. Disciple making disciples. Verse 8. "The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere." You see, the Lord's message, that's the gospel message, Jesus' gospel, the gospel about Jesus, it rang out from them, it echoed right across the region. Let's have a look. So the church spreads the gospel. So they lived in Thessalonica, but if within a couple of months, the whole area of Greece, northern Greece, that's Achaia, and southern Greece, where Corinth is and Athens is, that's Achaia. And up in northern Greece, that's Macedonia. And so the message echoed out. It echoed out. And so the gospel creates the church, but the church isn't responsible for creating the gospel, but the church is responsible for spreading the gospel. The church is a bit like a radio tower. Who listens to, does anyone listen to the radio? Or is that too old school these days? Who do people listen to? Can you give me the name of a presenter?
Vision Radio and ABC.
ABC, so who's a presenter on ABC that you might listen to? Yep, anyone? Does anyone, give me a name of a presenter. Mark Fennell, okay, I'll try to remember Mark Fennell's name. So the church is a bit like a radio tower on Mount Wellington. And now what does a radio tower do? It both receives a message, but then it also transmits it on. And so Mark Fennell, he speaks into one microphone and the message goes up to the tower and then it echoes all over Hobart from the tower. Potentially into every car, into every home, into every workplace, into every ear pod, ear muffs, whatever they're called. And so the whole of Greece found out about this gospel message. Incredible, within just a couple of months of them, this church being planted. And they not only heard about the message of Jesus, but the right way to respond to it. So let's keep going from, again, halfway through verse 8. It says, "Your faith in God has become known everywhere." So firstly, they responded by trusting it. Jesus said, "God loves you, and God sent me to die on the cross for you so that you can be forgiven for everything you've done wrong, for rejecting him, ignoring him for the last 20, 30, 40 years of your life. And now I'm offering you new life, eternal life." And so they had faith, they believed, they trusted. But have a look at verse 9. It says, "Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves," the people all over Greece, "for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us." Forget this sentence. "They tell," this is verse 9, "they tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and the living God." You see, so not only did they believe in Jesus, but they also turned their whole life. They did a U-turn in their whole life. The direction of their whole life was heading away from God. Becoming a Christian, putting your faith in Him, is doing a U-turn and going completely the other direction. The other day, my wife and I were driving down the Southern Outlet. We were meant to go pick up our daughter in Kingston from school. Now, we were chatting about something else, and we completely missed all the turnoffs, and we were on the Southern Outlet about to head into the town, into the city. And we just remembered. So we pulled over and then did a slightly dangerous U-turn and headed back to Kingston to pick up my daughter. Now, if we had missed it, if we had not stopped at that point and turned back, it would have been too late. Our trajectory for the next 15 kilometres would have been set. But this is what here they did in life. Not only this 70 years of life, but for eternity. They turned back from idols, from worshipping stones and wood and lumps of metal or sex or money or jobs or family or children or whatever it is that they were living for. They stopped living for created things and they started to live for their creator, the one who made them. And also the one who can save them, who, even though he's been offended and we've ignored him and rejected him, he's also the one who wants to welcome us back into relationship with himself. Look at verse 10, and to wait for, so they not only had faith and turned, repented, but verse 10, they were now waiting for his son from heaven. That's Jesus, whom God had raised from the dead. Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. You see, one day we're all going to have to stand in front of God and give an account of our lives. What are we going to say? Well, I lived for the lump of metal, the almighty dollar. I lived for my career. I lived for, you know, that thing that we can't give up. Now, let me just, can I borrow two volunteers? Can you go on to the back end of that one? Let's imagine that time is like this rope. Hannah, can I have you hold the rope over here? Okay, maybe you might need to pull it in a bit. But you can imagine, I want you to imagine, here's the very center, this red tape here. Imagine that's eternity past, and just imagine it keeps going and going and going forever. God has been living forever and ever and ever and ever. And the future will also go on forever and ever and ever. A bit tighter. This life that we live here now, this 70, 80 years if we're lucky, is just like this red tape. And too often we human beings just only care about this red bit. We only want what's in this red bit. But all this white bit here, we just don't care. We don't think about it. But it's the gospel message which says, no, the good news of Jesus, no, this bit's important. This bit's important. We'll either end up living with God forever in joy and perfection, or we'll end up getting what we asked for, and that's living without God. But that will be unimaginably bad. We won't just live without God, we'll live without every good thing that comes from God. It's called hell. But that's the reason, thanks guys, you can pop down. That's the whole reason that Jesus came, because he doesn't want us. He came to save us from that awful judgment, from that awful existence in hell. Look at that last line of verse 10. It says they're waiting in faith for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That's why Jesus came and he died and he rose again. Why? To rescue us from having to live without God forever and ever and ever. because it's too awful. He took that awful punishment, the anger of God on the cross, so that we don't have to. And every human being has a choice. We can either let Jesus take it on the cross, or we can take it. I know which one I'd prefer. What about you? And so our question was, well, how does the church grow? Well, we can see God's design. God's design is that, well, the gospel creates the church. It helps people become disciples. But God also, the church has a role, and that is to spread this gospel, spread this good news. It means the difference for all eternity for people. There's nothing more important. There's no greater message. And so we don't just do whatever works to get them in the building. Pragmatism. We've got to listen to God. And he's told us. He said, follow, imitate this model church. We've got to trust God that it's the gospel. Sometimes we think the Bible's boring. Let's do the exciting things. It's the crowd. It's the music. It's the atmosphere. It's the bells and whistles. But actually what will help people become Christians and grow as Christians is the gospel message. We've got to let the word do the work. Let the word do the work. And so as we make this change, sure, we'll be pragmatic and change our service from 5:30 to 4 p.m. But it's got to be theologically principled pragmatism. We've got to not throw out the baby with the bathwater. We're going to make sure we keep doing the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing, and that's to keep preaching the gospel. And so this month, this next month, as we move and change, I hope you'll join me. I hope you'll join me and the new people coming from the morning service crossing over on this new task of trying to share the gospel, this great news, with the community of Sandy Bay and imitate this model church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God of love. Sure, you're sad, you're angry that we live like you don't exist, and we live like the things you've given us, the good gifts you've given us, are more important than actually you, the giver. But we thank you that your love's just so big that you're willing to forgive us. And not just by pretending it never happened or it doesn't matter, but by actually taking the cost onto yourself. By sending your son to die on the cross so that we don't have to. And Lord God, we pray that we'll trust you. We'll trust that teaching the Bible, proclaiming the gospel is the way to grow your church. It's the way to see people saved. It's the way to see lives changed and destinies determined for the better. We pray that we will be a church that imitates your model church, the Thessalonian church. Amen.